Amen. We celebrate Jesus as Lord of all. This morning we're starting a new series called Traitor. And to kind of get this started, I want us to do a little bit and think a little bit about word associations. It's difficult at times because sometimes when we hear a word, a meaning comes to our mind and we develop a bias towards that topic or that word immediately. One of them is very prevalent in the church. What's the first thing you think about when you hear stewardship?
Money.
Money. That's what it automatically goes to, stewardship. We think of money. We think of giving. We think of tithe. And we think, oh no, the preacher's going to start talking about money again. Well, stewardship is so much more than just money. A second word I want you to think about is traitor. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of traitor? Barter? Judas? Most of the time when you think of traitor and you think of the term traitor, and I've asked several people this week, and all of them automatically goes to a betrayer. Blaine, you were the one difference. That's awesome, man. You thought differently. But we hear the word traitor. Maybe before traitor came up on the screen, that might have been what popped into your head. We think of the first definition of traitor is this. It's the T-R-A-I-T-O-R, traitor. The one who betrays. He either betrays country, betrays friend, betrays a principle. And usually when someone betrays, they're betraying others or the principle or the country for selfish gain. And that's what we often think about a betrayer. All of us have been betrayed before. I mean, you've had friends that have stabbed you in the back. You've been betrayed sometimes, you feel like, by your church family, or you've been betrayed by your biological family. You've been let down. You thought someone was going to act one way, and then when the fire was hot, they acted a completely different way. And they left you out high and dry, just blowing in the wind, struggling on your own. They betrayed you. And when we think of the term traitor, when we hear the term traitor, that's what we often think of because it's so much a part of our life. Now, we don't have to talk about this in church and becoming a traitor and this type of traitor because we do it naturally. All of us have betrayed someone. All of us have betrayed Jesus. I mean, as Christians, if you're here and you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we've betrayed Jesus. We've betrayed that commitment at times when we committed to serve Jesus. We committed to surrender our hearts and our life to Him and accept His gift of salvation, His Lordship in our life. But there are times when we just want to do what we want to do. We want to react the way we want to react. We want to live like we want to live. We want to be in charge of what we want to be in charge of and give God the insignificant parts of our life. We betray Jesus all the time. So we don't have to learn how to become that type of traitor. We're already that. But what I want to do over these next few weeks is talk about what it means to be a traitor, T-R-A-D-E-R. And think of it in the context of stewardship. Now, when you think of a traitor, you think this is someone who is taking goods or taking something and trading it or investing it in something else, an enterprise, an endeavor, with the desire, with the purpose of receiving a profit. Give us that definition of traitor. One who makes investments. You think of a stock trader. He's taking someone else's money and he's investing it for them with the purpose of receiving a profit for the person they're investing for. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you've got plenty of money and you've got your own investment portfolio. I've got one with the Southern Baptist Convention. It's not doing too well. Better than it has been in the past. But maybe you've got somebody that is investing your money for you for retirement or for college for your kids or whatever, and maybe it's a 401k, but somebody is taking your money and investing it with the purpose of getting a profit back for you. What I want us to think of as Christians, as Christ followers, as disciples of Jesus, ones who would say God owns everything. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That everything that I have is because of God's grace. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
See, I don't have any problems with that. Everybody will amen. God owns everything. God's given me everything. But are we being traders for God? Are we being investors for God? Stewardship is investing in eternal things. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about trading the temporary for the eternal. And as Christ followers, that's what He calls us to do. As stewards of what God has given us, everything that God has given us, our life, our breath, our energy, our talent, our time, our wisdom, our money. God gives us all of these things to be stewards, to be traders, to be investors for an eternal profit. I want to begin with a little video that might help explain it a little bit more, and then we're going to look at a passage where it talks about being good stewards.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice, to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ, to be traders? A trader is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a trader is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a trader, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A trader must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A trader sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a trader must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traders who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
That's what we're talking about when we talk about becoming a trader. Trading the temporary, trading this world and the things of this world for eternal profits, for kingdom building in the kingdom of God. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 25. This is a parable that Jesus is telling to the disciples. And He's telling it in the context of, if you read before it and after, and He's talking about this is what the kingdom is like. This is what it means to be a part of the kingdom. And He begins to talk to His disciples about what it means to invest and what they should be doing with the time that they've been given here on the earth. What should be our focus? What does it mean to be a steward? What does it mean to be a member of the kingdom of God? And what should we be doing as a member of the kingdom of God? If you will stand with me, we're going to begin in verse 14. This is a parable that Jesus is telling. And a parable is simply a story where Jesus uses everyday things that people understand to give a spiritual principle. So He's telling them, He says, for it being the kingdom of God, if you read the passage right above it, the parable of the ten virgins, He's talking about the kingdom of God. So He says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. That word traded in some of your translations may say invested, and some translations may say put to work. But he means invested. He took what he was given and invested it. And he gained 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had received 2 talents gained 5 more, or excuse me, 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came to settle accounts with them. And one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. So I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and I gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more shall be given, and he who has, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out this worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. God, as we come to this parable, as we come to this passage in Scripture, God, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to the principles that are here, the truth of what you're trying to teach us. And God, I pray that you'd anoint my words, and God, you would give me clarity, and God, you would use me to teach these principles. But God, in the middle of it, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet us and convict us of which of the 2 types of slaves are we. And God, I pray that you would help to change our attitudes and our hearts about being stewards. And Lord, you would begin to develop in us the heart, the mindset, the desire to be investors in something that's so much bigger than us. Investors in things that matter for eternity, rather than just investing in our own comfort and our own joy, our own happiness, our own pleasure. Lord, we have to live in this world. I understand that. We have to function in this world. I understand that. But God, you've got a greater purpose for us. And you have supplied everything we need to accomplish it. May we be wise investors of our time on this earth. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this parable, Jesus is talking about in the kingdom. Now, many times we think of in this passage, we think, well, these are people in the church, these are people outside the church. No, he's talking to religious folks in general. And if you look down in the next few verses after this, after verse 30, beginning in verse 31, he starts talking about how people, true members of the kingdom, are going to be separated from those who just think they're members of the kingdom. And it's a scary sight. It's a scary proposition. But what he's talking about here is he's talking about religious people. He's talking about people that are true disciples and people that just think they're disciples. People that are truly followers of Christ are those who are just going through the motions and trying to be good people. Look at what he says. He says it's the kingdom of heaven can be considered or is like a man who went on a journey, or excuse me, called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. First of all, Jesus says, look, there's a guy who's about to go on a journey. That's Jesus. Jesus is trying to teach him, look, I'm about to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm not going to be here much longer. He's already started this discussion with them. So he starts looking and telling them, look, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. I'm not always going to be here, but I have expectations of you while you're here. Just because I'm gone doesn't mean you just kick back and wait for me to come back. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is about to go on a journey, and he called all of his slaves, all of those who have committed their life to him, all of those who have said, hey, we're under your authority, all of those who have said, you're our king, you're the one over us. He calls all of them together and he gives them his own possessions. We've already stated God owns everything. God gave us everything we have. We agreed on that before we ever got started. You didn't know what you were agreeing to when we started, did you? He gave them what he wanted them to have. Now, I'm not so much worried about the five talents, that one got two talents and then just one. The significance is, Jesus explained, look, the master gives to whoever he wants because he knows what they can handle. He knows what their ability is. And he said, look, don't be envious of the one who's got five talents. Just use what God's give you. Amen. Just be a steward of what you've got, because that's God. That's all that God is going to hold you accountable for. So the number of talents that each one's got is irrelevant. The thing is that the master gave them these talents and said, use them while I'm gone. Make something good happen while I'm gone. So they're basically two types of slaves that he describes. The first two are in the same category. He gave one five talents, gave one two talents. And when he left, it says that immediately the one who had five talents went and traded with them or invested them. Do you notice that word immediately? There was a sense of anticipation. There was a sense of urgency. There was a sense of joy. He was given a responsibility that he was glad to undertake. See, his master had given him something that he could never have on his own. He gave him the possibility of doing some amazing, some great things that was well outside anything he could ever dream of doing on his own, because he was a slave. But the master gave him five talents. Now, we talked about this before a few weeks ago, what a talent was. You remember how much a talent was? How much money that was? A talent was 15 years' wages. So when he gave him five talents, he gave him 75 years worth of wages. That's a lot of money. It's about $15,000. So he says, look, you've got five talents, about $75,000, and I want you to do something with it. I want you to do something that matters. He could have never had that amount of money on him. He could have never accomplished this on his own. He's got the opportunity to do something bigger than himself and be involved in something that's so much greater than himself. He's excited. So he takes what the master has given and immediately he goes and he invests it. The second slave did the same thing. He was given two talents. He was given $30,000 to work with, more than he could ever imagine, more than he could ever fool with on his own. Again, being able to be involved in something so much bigger than him. And immediately, he says, he did it likewise. Immediately, he went and he invested it. Now, I want to stop here for just a second. If any of you have ever fooled in the stock market, or maybe have a 401k that's based on the stock market, or you've got some investments that are based on the stock market, there's some risk involved, isn't there? Anytime you invest in something, there is risk. Now notice that these guys, that the thing that separated these two from the third slave was their willingness to take a risk. They were willing to take what they had been given and put it out there. Risk it. Possibly lose everything that they had. But because the master said, go and use this to build my kingdom, to build my portfolio, they gladly took it and they went and invested it. Now, if they're going to invest it, now the scripture doesn't say this, but as I begin to think about this, I begin to think, what are they going to invest in? This isn't the first time that the king has ever invested anything. He's always carrying on work. He's always doing things. What do you think they invested in? Things that the king, the master, had taught them were good investments. They invested in things that the master was naturally invested in. They continued to do the work that he was already doing. They continued to do the things that they had saw him doing. They continued to invest in things that he had already been investing in. He had taught them these things are good investment, these things are not good investment. So they begin to invest, and most likely they continue to invest in the things that the master was already investing in. He was concerned about, that he was interested in. Now let's bring this principle, this idea of investing into the context of discipleship, because that's what he's teaching, is discipleship. We've already said that God owns everything and God's given us everything that we have. So the principle is he expects us to invest what he's given us. Now what has he given us? We said everything. Our life, our number of days on the earth, our energy, our time, our talents, our money, our gifts. Everything about us, God has given us. So in the context of what he's saying is, look, I've given you everything that you have. What you live off is mine. What you have extra is mine. What you do is available to you because of what I've done. Invest in the things that I'm concerned about. So as disciples, what is Jesus concerned about? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus saw the needy and he saw them with compassion and he met their needs. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He clothed the naked. He cast out demons. He did all kinds of things. He met the needs of people. Jesus invested in people. Jesus invested in you. And we're going to finish up this series in about 7 weeks on a passage that you know very well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, loved you, loved me, that he gave his only son. God invested in us by sending his son Jesus to die for us, to purchase our salvation, to purchase our forgiveness of sins. And he's invested so much in us. So everything that we have is because of God's grace, God's love, and God's investment in us. And then he just simply says, turn around and invest it in the things that I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about people. So stewardship is not just about giving. Actually, it's not about giving at all. Stewardship is about investing. And one of the most difficult things that the Lord has to overcome in our thinking is to change our ideas about stewardship from I'm giving my money to I'm investing my money. I'm giving my time to the church. I'm investing my time in RAs and GAs. I'm giving my time to teach a Sunday school class and prepare my lesson. No, you're investing in the hearts and the lives and the families of the people you're leading and teaching. I'm giving to missions. No, you're investing in lost people around the world that may not ever hear the gospel if we don't invest in people that are willing to go. See, we don't give, we invest. We're trading the temporary for the eternal. Jesus says to them, when it comes, or those two disciples or two slaves, it says they went immediately and invested, and the one who had 5 talents, he earned a profit of 5 more talents. The one who had 2 talents earned a profit of 2 more talents. They earned an increase in the kingdom of the master. They had invested well in the things that the master had taught them were good investments, and they used and immediately worked, and they put effort and time. They spent their life preparing for when the master would come back and have something of eternal value to him. Well, there was a third slave. It says he was given 1 talent. And I don't think that has anything to do with whether he was going to do anything with it or not. He was just, the master knew his slaves, and he knew that, hey, he can't handle but 1 talent. If I give him more than that, he's going to go crazy. I think that's why God has never given me the desire to bet on the lottery. Because if I won the lottery of $500 million, I'm afraid I'd get stupid. God knows what I can handle. I don't need that kind of money because it'd be a distraction to me. And he knew that this slave, if he gave him more than a talent, if he gave him more than this $15,000, that it would become a distraction. And he would get involved in counting his money and worrying about his money. But if I just give him this $15,000, he can still work, he can still earn a profit, he can still do something that matters for eternity. But what happened to this slave? The other ones were immediately excited, and they immediately went to work and put his money into the market and began to trade and begin to invest. But him, he was afraid, it says. He took the money that the master gave him and he dug a hole and he stuck it in it. And he left that money sitting there. It doesn't tell us how long it was before the master came back, but it says the master came back at some point and he began to settle accounts with these slaves. The one that had five brought five more. The one that had two brought two more. And this one who had one brought it and said, "Look, here's what you gave me." Now, I want you to notice something. He didn't do anything bad with it. He didn't spend it on riotous living like the prodigal son did. He didn't spend it on partying and drinking and drugs and prostitutes. He didn't spend it on anything. He didn't do anything bad with it. He just simply took what God gave him and stuck it in a hole and didn't invest it. Now, church, I want you to hear me. Many of us sitting under the sound of my voice today have taken what God has given us and we're not doing anything bad with it. We're not partying. We're not running around. We're not acting a fool with it. We're just sticking it back and not doing anything with it. When the master came and he settled accounts, the guy come to him and says, "Look, I was afraid." Do you notice the difference in the attitude towards the master? The two who first got their the one who got five talents, the one who got two talents, they were excited. They were overjoyed that they could do something to earn the master more of what he wanted, to increase his kingdom, to increase his authority, to increase his power and his name. But this guy saw it, the master, as a hard man. And he came to him with this excuse. "Look, I was afraid of you. I was afraid that if I invested and lost everything, you'd get mad at me. Because I know what kind of guy you are. You are a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. You gather where you've planted no seeds." He said, "You don't ever mess up. Everything you do is good. Everything you do is right. And I was afraid that I couldn't measure up to what you do. So I just did nothing." How many people inside the church have that attitude towards God? "Well, I can't do what God does. He does everything perfect and he don't ever make any mistakes and I mess up and I'm just afraid that if I invest or if I do something and it doesn't work out right, that God's gonna be mad at me and he's gonna hold it against me. And if I go out here and I start witnessing somebody, I may say something wrong and they decide they don't want to hear it anymore and God's gonna be mad at me because I said the wrong thing. Or if I go out here and I give to somebody, I may give to somebody and they not use it like I think that like God would want them to, and God will get mad at me because I gave them money and they didn't use it in a way that honored him. Or I gave my time and we were involved in this stuff and I got out there and I got involved. And if I get involved and it doesn't work out right and it makes a mess, then God's going to be mad at me because I messed it up." So they just sit and don't do a thing. Their excuse is they're afraid. But I want you to hear what Jesus says. What did the master say to him? He didn't say, "You scaredy cat. You chicken little. You moron, you know I'm not that way." He didn't dispute it. He said, "You wicked, lazy slave." He said, "You're lazy." The problem wasn't that you were afraid. You've already said, "I reap where I don't sow. I gather where I planted no seed." You already know that I can do amazing things, that I can work miracles, that I can cause things to happen that should never happen. I can take that one talent, if you'll just invest it and be obedient, invest it in the things that I wanted, I would make the increase. And you said you were afraid, but the truth is you're lazy. You don't want to put out the effort. Because notice what the slave did. He gave the slave the talent the master left. And for however long he was gone, he was still a slave, wasn't he? He was still getting everything he had to live on from the master. He still ate from the master's table. He still wore the master's clothes. He still slept in the master's house. Everything he had was because the master gave it to him. And he just enjoyed what the master had, but didn't put anything out there to be profitable for the master's kingdom. He just lived off the master. You know what that's called? A mooch. And I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of mooches in churches today that come to get and get and get and get, but never invest a thing. They don't want to serve in any capacity. They don't want to help in any ministry. They don't want to even give a tithe, but get mad when they don't feel like their needs are getting met. That's a mooch. Now, don't get mad at your preacher. It's what Jesus said he was. Now, the master didn't argue the fact that he was able to do all these things. He said, look, because you knew I was able to do all these things, even the little bit that I gave you, if you would have just invested it, I would have caused the increase. So if you're here and you're saying, well, I don't have much to give. I don't have much to give as far as a tithe. Look, you give what you've got. I don't have much to give to missions. Lord, you pray about it and you give to missions. I don't have many talents. God hadn't given me. I'm not like all these other folks who can teach classes or these other folks who can stand up before people and talk. I just can't do that. Well, whatever he's given you, he says, look, just put it out there and I'll cause the increase. Invest it in things that I care about and I'll cause the increase. See, it's not our purpose. It's not our responsibility. It's not our problem what people do with it. And that's one of the things I had to come to grip with as a pastor. Because when I first started preaching, and even in when I was leading worship, and I would speak from time to times and preach and give messages and stuff, and at the end of it, you think, is anybody listening? Is it doing any good? Nothing changes. And then God helped me understand, look, it's not your responsibility to cause a change. It's not your responsibility with what they do, with what you tell them. It's between them and me. You just got to be responsible to tell them what I tell you to tell them. It's not your responsibility to make sure that whoever God lays it on your heart to give to, that they use it just like you think it ought to be used. It's your responsibility to be obedient and to invest in that person so that God may can use it at some time. He'll cause the increase. He'll cause the seed to sprout when it's time for it to sprout. You just got to be obedient. You've got to be willing to invest whatever it is He's given you. Your time, your talent, your energy, your money, your resources, your abilities, your job. And say, God, wherever I am, I want to invest in people. Just give me somebody to invest in. Some way to increase in your kingdom. I don't have much. I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not really good at this witnessing thing. But God, I just want to be obedient. And I want to use what you've given me to invest in your kingdom. Verse 27, he tells this third slave, he said, you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. He said, look, there's a minimum you could have done. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people in churches today that aren't even doing the minimum. They don't want to give up their time to go and do anything. They don't want to give up their comfort to go and do anything. But there are other people that's willing to. There's other people that's ready to go. There's other people that have a passion to go. The minimum you could do is give your tithe so the church could send somebody to go. The minimum you could do is give to the to the offerings that we take up for state missions and foreign missions. The minimum you could do is give what God's given you to the church and let them use it. He says, look, you could have put it in the bank and I could, when I come back, I'd at least got interest. I wouldn't have got as much as if you were getting out there and doing something. I wouldn't have got as much if you got active and got involved. I wouldn't get as much if you got out there and invested your life in people. But if you'd at least do the minimum, I'd get something. And he goes on and he tells him, and this is that part that's scary. This is that part that breaks my heart and makes me fearful for way too many people that's got their names on church rolls but don't know Jesus and think they do. Because look what he says. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. He was faithful in a bunch. Give him a little bit more, because he says, for everyone who has the vision of the Master, everyone who has kingdom mindset, everyone who has the Holy Spirit, everyone who has a relationship with me, more, he will receive more. More shall be given. And he'll have an abundance. He says, look, if you've got a relationship with me and you're serving me and you're investing in the kingdom and you're doing things for me, I'm going to make sure that you're going to get what you need. Tony Evans, a wonderful pastor in Dallas, said this one time, and it has gripped my heart, and I've seen it lived out in my life so many times. If God knows he can get it through you, he'll make sure he gets it to you. If God knows that if he gives you extra, if he gives you more, then you're going to do more for the kingdom. Because you've demonstrated your desire and your heart with a little. And most people will say, well, I'll start tithing when I get that raise I'm looking for. I'll start tithing when I get more money. No, you won't. If you won't tithe with a little bit you got, because you don't want to do away with some fun or some comfort or something, you don't want to sacrifice when you get more. I promise you, the more you make, the more you'll spend. Don't think when you win the lottery, you're going to give half up to the church. And you don't even tithe now. No, you won't. You'll quit coming. It's got nothing to do with how much you've got. It's got everything to do with your heart. This is the part that's scary. But for the one who does not have, this slave had talent, he had resources, he had a whole talent to do something with. But he didn't have a relationship with the Master. He didn't have the vision of the Master. He didn't have the heart of the Master. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He said, but everyone who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away from him. More correctly, even what he thinks he has. See, one day when Jesus returns and judgment happens, and if you read down in verses 31 and on where he starts talking about his actual return and he starts separating the sheep from the goats, those who are truly his children and those who are not his children, he says they're going to be a lot of surprised people. They thought they had a relationship with God. They thought they were Christians. They thought they were disciples. He says, even the ones who think they have, what they thought they had is going to be taken away. They're not going to be entering into the kingdom. They thought they were members of the kingdom, but they really weren't. It goes back to that parable of the wheat and the tares. This is scary stuff. As a pastor, man, my heart breaks because there's going to be a lot of people who've had their names on church rolls for a lot of years. And they've gone through the religious motions. But there's going to be a day when they thought they were a sheep and find out they're really a goat. Verse 30 says, Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, he thought he was a servant. He thought he was a slave of the master, and he wasn't. He proved he wasn't, because all he was concerned about was his own comfort, his own pleasure, his own needs, and what the master could give him. He didn't invest anything that the master gave back. He didn't work to increase the master's kingdom. He was just simply mooching off the master. And then when it come time to judge, the master said, "Get away from me, you wicked and lazy slave." That place of weeping and gnashing of teeth is called hell. Eternal remorse and regret for not doing what could have been done when they had a chance. And I don't think it's any mistake or any coincidence that the next verses talk about that very judgment. And he says, they come to him and Jesus says, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you came and visited me. When I was in the prison, you came and visited me and took care of me." They said, "Well, when did we ever see you like that?" Jesus said, "To the extent you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." There's a direct correlation. How we invest in people is how we invest in God. To the extent. Then there are others who are the goats on the left side. They said, "Well, Lord, what about us? We were in church all the time. Our name was on Oak Grove Baptist Church roll. We've been in that church forever." He said, "Yeah, but when I was sick, you didn't come to see me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you wouldn't give me anything to drink. When I was naked, you refused to clothe me. When I was in jail, you had too much other stuff to do. You wouldn't even come visit me." They said, "When did we ever see that?" And he said, "To the extent you did not do it to the least of these, to the people around you, you did not do it to me. Cast them into hell." See, stewardship is not about giving. Because when you give something, you lose something. We're going to talk about this a little bit later on. We're going to flesh this out over 7 weeks as we go through this idea of stewardship and investing and inviting people to see Jesus, to meet Jesus. When we give, we lose something. When we invest, we're anticipating a profit. We're anticipating a return. Francis Chan used an example one time that really caught my eye. And as we talk about trading the temporary for the eternal, he used this example. This string, this rope represents our life. We have a beginning. It's our birth. And we're eternal beings. We have an eternity. We'll die in the flesh, but we're going to live eternally somewhere. Either heaven or hell is what the Bible says. And Jesus gives us, or God gives us, a certain amount of time on earth. This black section represents the time that I'm here alive on earth. And the Bible says that our life is like a vapor. It's here for 1 minute and then it's gone. It's like a dew on the grass. It's here for a little while, but when the sun comes up, it dries and it's gone. Now, I'm 48 years old. And man, in my 48 years, it seems like they have passed that quick. And many of you who are 70 or 80, you look back and you think, man, it has just flown by. When you're a kid, you think just life is dragging. Man, it's just slow until you hit about 21, 22, 25. You start having to pay your own bills and make your own way. And man, the years start coming around quick. It just starts passing by quick. You hit 30 and it just kind of speeds up even more. You hit 40 and it's really kicking in gear. And you hit 50 and it's an overdrive. We've got a short time on this earth. But once this ends, once this life on earth ends, we've got an eternity that's going to be spent somewhere. And the problem is all of our energy, all of our time, all of our focus is on this little piece of time. We live every moment with only this in mind. And we neglect all of this. And what Jesus says, "I want you to trade this for this. I want you to not be so focused on these few brief moments we call life. Don't be caught up in saying that this is everything. Don't invest everything in this, because this is temporary. This is fleeting. This will be gone before you know it. And then you're going to enter into eternity. And that's determined by what you do with this. So I want to ask you today, are you a trader where you're trading the things of this world, all the stuff that God's given you now, are you trading it for eternal profit, for an eternal home, to increase the kingdom of God in this world? Or are you a traitor, T-R-A-I-T-O-R, betraying the kingdom for a short-term gain? Which are you? Be honest. Because your eternity depends on it. Are you investing in the lives of people? Are you excited about doing something that matters for the eternity? Or are you just too focused on today and tomorrow and retiring when you hit 55 and getting to go fishing all you want to fish? I'm telling you, when you stand before God, if that is your concern, if that's the focus of your life, if that's all you're investing is, your retirement here on earth, where you can take it easy and do what you want to, not have to go to a job, wake up when you want, go to sleep when you want, do everything in between when you want to do it. If that's your focus, the only thing we can hear from Him is, you wicked, lazy slave. You didn't do anything for my kingdom. Or are we living in such a way, excited about investing in people, loving on people, giving to kingdom work, investing in kingdom opportunities, so that one day we'll hear, "Well done, you good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master." Two possibilities, one chance to determine what you're going to hear. Let's trade the temporary for the eternal. And maybe you're here today and you're hearing from the Holy Spirit as He begins to speak into your heart, "Look, you know you're not saved. I've confronted you before with the sin and the reality that you're a sinner. And I've invited you to give your heart and soul to me, that I want more for you than you could ever imagine. I want to give you a life that's full and meaningful. But you've got to surrender yours to receive it." Maybe today you're beginning to understand, and you want to accept the investment that God wants to put into you, His salvation, His Son Jesus, and His Holy Spirit. Today would be a great day. Because otherwise, you don't have a chance at hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and you're not part of the kingdom. Maybe you're here and you know you've been saved, and God's been working on your heart. Maybe He began today, start talking about and helping you hear that, "Look, you're not investing in my kingdom. You're way too involved. You're way too concerned about this world and not eternity." Today would be a great day to recommit your life, to refocus your life. Say, "God, help me be an investor, not a mooch. Forgive me for the ways I've been holding out and holding back, not wanting to get involved, not willing to sacrifice. I just want what you've got for me. I don't want to give anything back." Repent of that today. Repent. And let God make an investor out of you. Let's be traders, T-R-A-D-E-R, with what God has given us. Church, we as a church can't do what God's called us to do without finances, without volunteers, without people willing to do ministry. If you're not willing, we can't do it. The minimum you could do is invest in what the church is doing. If you're not tithing, I want to tell you, you need to tithe. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. God has put some promises with His tithes that you're missing out. You think you can't afford to tithe, I'm telling you, you can't afford not to. I can testify to that. Do the minimum at least. And let somebody else use part of what God's given you to increase His kingdom. Whatever you need to do, whatever God has spoken to your heart today, you do it today. Because you're not promised tomorrow. You may wake up in the morning standing at the judgment seat of God. I'm not trying to scare you, it's just reality. Use wisely the time, the talents, the resources God has given you for kingdom stuff. Let's stand. Lord God, we just come today to say thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your investment in us. That, Lord, you created this whole world, this whole universe, everything that exists, you created so that we could exist, so that we would have resources, so that we could live under your grace and your mercy. We could experience your goodness and your forgiveness. We could know you. You've invested so much in us, God. I pray that we would turn around and invest that into people. Trade it in for an eternal home. Trade it in for more brothers and sisters in Christ. Trade it in to hear well done. God, I don't know what you've been saying to the hearts and in the minds of the people that are gathered here, but I know you've been talking. I know you've been speaking to them. I know you've been convicting. I know you've been encouraging. I know you've been drawing. I pray that we would say yes to you today. In whatever way that looks. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. You respond to the Lord.